was just fresh out of college, had never really preached a funeral before, and the young preacher had been called to a brand new church. He got up that morning, all ready to preach and pray at the graveside of a friend that he had been asked to, a member of the church that he had been asked to perform. And so he didn't want to be late, so he left a little bit early. But not knowing exactly where he was going, instead of turning right, he turned left and headed a half hour the wrong direction. Well, this was now going to put him an hour behind. But he turned around before the days of cell phone, and he made it finally to the cemetery. And he was just afraid of all fears that no one had said anything and no one was going to be there. And sure enough, when he turned in to the cemetery, he was so ashamed and so heartbroken that he was right. No one was there. It was just a few workers getting ready to throw the dirt in on top of the coffin. And, you know, he said, you know, it just isn't right that someone wasn't here to say something, and I feel badly that I didn't have a chance to read some scripture and pray. So he quickly got out of his car, and he saw them, and he said, look, guys, can you just hold up on your work just for a bit? He says, I'd like to say a few words if I could. And sure enough, he opened up his scriptures, and he began to read a few Bible passages that dealt with this, you know, the Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he began to say just a few words about that. And he says, I know that our dear brother here is with you in glory. And he prayed. And as he prayed, he said amen. And the guys stood around him, and they kind of, as he prayed, took their hats off and put them across their chest. And he says, guys, I want to thank you very much for giving a little respect here today as I preach that. So thank you very much. Preacher got in his car and drove off. The supervisor said to his guy, he said, look, guys, I've been doing this job for 30 years, and I have never, ever seen anyone say a prayer over putting in a septic tank. That's not a true story, but it was funny enough to share. You know, we're going over the church's 10 most wanted. And here's one thing I want us to look for today. I want us to look for laborers. I want us to be on the lookout for those who labor within the church. Now, in all honesty, there is not a time that we have ever lacked for any workers on anything this church has decided to do. When we decided we wanted to go out to Reno, we got 10, 12, 15 of us to go out to Reno together. What a wonderful time that was, where we could paint houses in the morning, teach vacation Bible school in a public park. We took our grandson, Tyler, and he was in seventh heaven because we got to stay at an Air Force base, in the barracks of an Air Force base. And you thought he had died and gone to heaven, really, because we had airplanes and fighter jets, and we had Humvees and training course and obstacles, and we had barracks with no air conditioning and bunk beds and a group shower. And he thought it was great. The girls had a little bit better. At least they had air conditioning, all right? But it was a nice place to stay. It was great. And we had a wonderful time doing that. You know, when we wanted to go across the street and help Frontier Mobile Home Park spruce up a bit and help the residents there, you know, we had no trouble gathering people to go over there and do that. And we had a lot of people. I mean, I do not know how many people we had. But some of the people who never show up to anything else showed up to that to help for at least one day or a few hours, and we could help the residents across the street in their daily life, you know. And as we got to cleaning up some of the properties and cutting the grass and pulling weeds and trimming trees and painting, at least pressure washing a clubhouse, you know, some of the other people said, this is a good idea, and they got out and they helped. And it was a wonderful day, a wonderful experience. Whenever we have needed jobs done around here, there is never any want of people who will volunteer and do that. You folks are a working force, and you are to be commended, and I am just as pleased as anything to be a part of this kind of ministry. We had 121 children at our last vacation Bible school registered. And they did not come all at one night. Our highest night, I think, was 109. But that was still a handful of kids here. When 4 or 5 years ago, we were praying for breaking the 50 mark. And so we have grown over the years. And I appreciate all those who have labored in the past and set the agenda and those who work. We had over 50 volunteers, I think, from this church helping through Vacation Bible School, doing various things on the course of the week. That is outstanding for what you folks have done and participate in. And we're expecting no less a participation in the Vacation Bible School that is scheduled for a week from tomorrow down on Evergreen Street in Clearwater. And I know that you'll participate. I want us to be on the lookout, though, for really laborers. You know, we are laborers. We've done everything that we've been asked to do. And so I want us to be on the lookout for laborers, though. Well, what are the laborers? Well, every and any organization, whether it be church or whether it be outside the church in the business sector, they're all looking for a labor force. They're all looking for someone to do the job. All looking for helpers. Helpers who will help the skilled people and the highly skilled people to obtain their objectives. And so we want to take a look at how do we go about getting them. You see, because someone has to tote the bricks for the mason to build the building. We're building a Walgreens, I think it is, across the street here on the corner. And it's amazing how quickly the wall has gone up. And someone has had to tote the bricks over. Yeah, the truck delivers them, but they've got to get them up. And then they've got to get them up a couple of stories. And then someone has to make the mud, the concrete that's going to put them all together. And then someone's got to tote that. And someone who has a little higher skill has to put them all together and build the building. Plumbers, electricians, they need someone to run all of their supplies to them. They need someone who will dig ditches. They need someone who will just do the grunt work for their work so that the master plumber, the master electrician, can get his job done. Cities need people to run them. I mean, think of our county. If it were not for public officials who had a workforce that was able to keep everything together, to make sure that the utilities were working, especially the plumbing and the water, the sewer system. Think about those people who are just running the lights and traffic control, some who are just doing everything they can to make sure that while the managers go to sleep at night, everything stays running. You've got a police force that protects us, a fire department that helps us, an emergency service system that gets us to the hospital and intervenes. You've got those first responders. Every city needs them. They're the laborers. Some of them are skilled within their job, but they're nonetheless the laborers. Laborers work the hardest. They expend the most energy. And they sometimes receive the least recognition, but the hardest criticism when they don't do their job. Laborers are the lowest paid, least appreciated, and garner less respect of most people who do that kind of work. You know, the laborers are really the bottom rung on the ladder. They're a dime a dozen. They're easy to replace. I mean, we can even call them in for a day to do work around here. All we do is call able-bodied, and they've got a line of guys who are just waiting to work each day. And even when the jobs were going well and the economy was great, they were still a tremendous force that they could muster every morning looking for something to do. You know, when you sit down and eat your fruits and vegetables today, you know, I think you want to think about those who pick those vegetables. When you drink your coffee, someone picked those beans by hand or in some mechanized way that had to be done. It only took me one time in a strawberry field in Plant City. When I went over and I said, I'm going to save a few bucks. I'm going to go pick my own berries. You know, you pick them. I did that one time. And I said, you know what, I'll gladly pay the few extra bucks to pay someone to pick my berries, because that is just back-breaking work. But you know, that's exactly what God is looking for, laborers. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, you're going to see it more drastically, more specifically, what the Lord is looking for. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 says this. It says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, here's what I'm going to tell you this morning. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to try to remember what I told you. All right? And that's the outline of the sermon, okay? So here's what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try to tell you today that every one of us has a specific job to do as far as the Lord is concerned. And that unless you do it, nobody else will. Or God has to find somebody else to fill in. God has something for you to do. Therefore, God wants you to do it. God's preparing you to do it. And then at the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask, say, are you doing it? I'm going to point out what your job just might be. So let's go through this. It says, whose field is it anyhow? The response is, it's the Lord's field. Remember, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And the psalmist agreed with the Lord, and I'm glad we did, that the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. You see, we are the field. We are the people. The earth is that which is just waiting to hear what God has to say. But God says, I need some workers who will go out and harvest those people who are ready to put their trust in me. And what's the Lord's request? Well, I'm going to have workers. The Lord's going to use workers from the people of the earth. That's us. God isn't going to send an angel around. God isn't going to write it in the sky. God isn't going to send some other messenger from the spirit world to do this. God sends people, you and me, flesh and blood, to tell people who haven't heard about the good news of Christ. And so he begins to prepare us. In fact, God has created us for that very purpose. Just make a notation of this, will you? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I mean, do you catch the impact of that? God has prepared for us his workmanship, a specific job to do. Thank God we all don't do the same job. Thank God that we all have different responsibilities. But God has designed a job, a task, specifically for you. The old cliche says, God prepares us for what he is preparing for us. Did you get that? God prepares us for what he's preparing for us. Well, what can God do through you? God is, because God's prepared you for something. And I don't care how old you are. Miss Watterson's 99 today. Did you realize that as long as she is breathing, God has a responsibility and a job for her to accomplish? You may be just entering life. You may be the youngest one in the sanctuary today. I want to let you know something. God has a specific task for you that only you can do, and he expects you to fulfill it. But you might be thinking, well, God can't use me. I'm too old. I'm too sick. Well, I'm just too busy. You know all the doctor's appointments I have to go to? I have to have a calendar just for doctor's appointments, right? Or you might say, I've just got a lot of emotional baggage. God doesn't want to use someone with a mind who's as messed up as mine. My past is horrible. Or you might say, and I've heard this said, I just don't have any education. I don't like to read. Some would even have to admit they can't read. Doesn't make any difference. God has a job for you. And God takes time to build that job in us. Jesus lived how many years on planet Earth, folks? 33, okay? 33. How many years did Jesus really minister? Do you realize that Jesus even went through 30 years of training to minister for 3 years of his life? God had to prepare himself to minister to people. Some of the things that you have gone through in life, God uses so that you can reach and effectively work effectively where he's going to put you. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, says this: when we begin to make excuses why we can't work, why God can't use us, he says, when we believe that nothing significant can happen through you, you've said more about your belief in God than you've said about yourself. So, how are workers prepared? I think that's the first question we ought to ask. We know whose field it is. We know what he wants. So how does God prepare the workers that he needs? Well, how have you lived? What have you done? Where do you work? What have you experienced in your years on earth? I care not whether or not you've lived a church life. You grew up in church, knew all the church hymns, read the Bible through 100 times in your lifetime. Makes no difference to me. Whether you've grown up in church or whether you are the furthest thing from a church that you could ever possibly be, and God somehow reached you. It makes no difference to me whether or not you know about church or whether Jesus Christ is something that you're learning for the very first time today. Because God has taken everything that you have experienced to form you into the person that you are today. You may have had horrible circumstances in your life. You've grown up with abuses of all kinds. You felt like the world was caving in on you. You felt cheated. And maybe you've never felt cheated. Maybe you've lived just a splendid life and things are going just great for you. But God takes all of that into account to say, how can I use this person for this task? I had the privilege of reading some Christian biographies, but I haven't read Christian biographies for a while. Then someone sent me a book of 50 men that I should know, or 50 Christians, the 50 people every Christian should know, men and women. And they go back many, sometimes many hundreds of years. I've read the stories and biographies of some of these before, but for some reason this one caught me this week. It's the biography of J. Hudson Taylor. J. Hudson Taylor is we'll learn in just a bit, was a fella who had just grown an interest in reaching China for Jesus. And he worked 40 years reaching China. The biographers got together and they wrote a book of his life. And of the pages, not even numbering 1,000, they took over 500 pages to spend on the first 28 years of Hudson Taylor's life. And they did so saying this. They said, when God raises up a man for special service, he first works in that man the principles which later on are through his labors and influence to be the means of widespread blessing to the church and to the world. In other words, God took the life, took the incidences of J. Hudson Taylor, and he said, I can use this man, and here's how he's being shaped, here's how he's being molded. For you see, Hudson Taylor was the firstborn in his family, being born May 21, 1832, in Barnsley, Yorkshire, England. His father was a pharmacist and a Methodist preacher on the weekends. But his father did one thing that was critical, I think, in the life of Hudson Taylor. He prayed that God would take his firstborn into Christian ministry and Christian service, and that his son would follow Christ. James' father would call local pastors to his house and have lunch. And they would talk about the things of their work, their theology, their sermons, their politics, and their missions, both what they're doing within their own homes and what's going on overseas. Today, we would probably have our kids excused from the table because we wouldn't want to be distracted as the adults sat and talked about these things. But in 1832, there were no Game Boys and no TVs and no internet and no distractions. It was just sit there and pay attention and listen to the conversation. And that's exactly what James did. James turned his life over to Christ at the age of 17. And he did this by going into his father's study, and he found a tract. And he read the tract, and he enjoyed reading tracts because of the stories that were there. And I tell you, tracts are still a good method of reaching people for Jesus. We've got a tract rack full of them in the lobby. Take advantage of them. You're probably going out to eat this afternoon. Take a tract with you. Put your tip in it. Make sure it's good so they'll read the tract. They generally will, okay? But he trained, Hudson Taylor trained to be a pharmacist like his father, but in September of 1853, he set sail for China with the Chinese Evangelization Society. Hudson Taylor had no particular denominational ties, though his convictions turned out to be more Baptist than Methodist than his father. But he worked with all those who professed to know Christ. He did medical work, but wasn't a doctor. He did pastoral work, but wasn't a pastor. He later left the Chinese Evangelization Society to found China Inland Mission, June 27, 1865, at 33 years old. Over the next 40 years, Hudson Taylor would make 11 trips to China. He would come back from China to recruit more missionaries to go to China. And he recruited hundreds of missionaries for the China Inland Mission. He fathered 12 children, buried 6 of them in China. He was married twice after his first wife died, giving birth, and the baby, Noel, died 13 days later of malnutrition. It was just a hard time. But this man had a passion for China, a passion that just could not be quenched. He once wrote, he said, "Oh, for eloquence to plead the cause of China, for a pencil dipped in fire to paint the condition of these people." He had a missionary zeal that was unlike any others in his time. Many Westerners from Europe had gone over to China before, and they had tried to reach China with no real effectiveness. There were some, to be sure, but it wasn't really effective. So Hudson Taylor decided, I'm going to dress like a Chinaman. Shaved his forehead up high, had the little pigtail going down, ponytail in the back, dressed in the Chinese garb of the day. He was criticized for it by other missionaries, saying, "What are you trying to do? We're trying to get these people to think like us." And he says, "No, unless you begin to think like them, you never reach them." So when he began the China Inland Mission, he didn't say, "Well, this is going to be a Baptist mission. This is going to be a Methodist mission. This is going to be a Presbyterian." He said, "No, do you profess Jesus as your Savior? Then you come on. You be a part of the China Inland Mission." And they came, and God used him in a miraculous way. He had a great zeal for it. In fact, some of you may be familiar with C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a famous world cricketer of his day. He would be the Michael Jordan of his sport. when he was converted and heard the message of Hudson Taylor, he gave everything that he had, all of his notoriety, all of his money, and left for China. You might say, man, what? Here's a guy who's got lots of money for the day. Why would he give it all away? Because that's what Hudson Taylor did. Hudson Taylor was a man who lived by faith. He didn't go around begging people for money. He says, if you got to go around begging people for money, then God really isn't providing. So he would go around and he would just trust God day by day for his supplies, for his needs. And it was not easy in China. There were robbers, fires. He lost all of his medical supplies early to a fire. In traveling from one town to another, he was beaten and robbed, and most of what he owned was now gone. Yet he continued to minister. He continued to reach a people that just weren't interested. He carried on. He went out and reached others. Amy Carmichael, if you're in church history enough, or you know enough about church history, you'll understand her need and her desire to reach India for Christ. Eric Liddell, if you read or know of him, was an Olympic runner. I first learned of Chariots of Fire. Have you ever seen Chariots of Fire? That's Eric Liddell's life. An Olympic gold medalist who would not compromise on his position for Christ, and God led him into ministry as a result of Hudson Taylor's testimony. We're familiar with Jim Elliot, most of us, in the 1950s, who went into Ecuador and was killed by the Indians, and how his body lay on a beach with spears through it. You understand what these men have gone through, how they were influenced. Even Billy Graham in his ministry was influenced by what J. Hudson Taylor had done through China Inland Mission, and I believe his wife Ruth was the daughter of missionaries to China. So he did have an understanding of what is going on in there. But here's the secret of Hudson Taylor's success. A host in Australia got up to introduce him one day, and he had all these flowery things to say about Hudson Taylor, how great he was and how God was using him. And Hudson Taylor got up and said something like this. He said, I want you to know this morning, all of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. Elijah. Good grief. Elijah stands before Ahab and wants to kill himself afterwards. Jonah preaches revival in Nineveh, and he too wants to die afterwards. You find that these men are just weak. They're just like you and I. They've gained notoriety through the scriptures, and we can tell their stories. But look, they dressed just like we did. They act just like we did. Hudson Taylor is no different from us. You say, well, God can never use me. Then let me direct your attention. Just note it. But in Jeremiah 18, it's the story of the potter. Verses 1 through 6, it says this, go to the potter's house, the Lord said, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, and he says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hand. God is shaping us as individuals to fit his specific need for his specific purpose. God is shaping us and has shaped us for a specific task. All the good you've done, all the wicked you have done, all of your successes, all of your failures, all of your good habits, all of your bad habits, all of your riches to all of your poverty. Whatever God has taken you through, and He has done this so that He might shape you to be the person He wants you to be, so that you can fulfill the specific job He has for you. Some of you have been totally obedient in your life. Some of you have been absolutely rebellious in your life. God has a place for you, because there's a job for you. It's not that God has caused you to sin. Please don't walk away saying, well, I'll just go out and sin, and I'm going to raise all kinds of Cain, and God will take it all for good. No, don't go in with it like that. But all the stuff that you've already done, all the stuff, if it's been bad, wicked, evil, don't do it anymore. But God is going to take what you've done as evil, and He's going to turn it around. He's going to mix it up with all that He's got going on in your life, and He's going to form you to be the person that you need to be, to do the job that He has for you. See, God has a proper tool for the right kind of job. If I had a toolbox here before me today, I would take out maybe a couple tools. I take out a screwdriver, because I know that a screwdriver could help me tighten up bolts on the podium here. Or it could undo the covers off the light switch, disconnect the wire. I can all do that all with a screwdriver. A number of things. I can't, however, do it with a wrench. You see, I need a screwdriver. I don't need just any kind of screwdriver. I need a screwdriver with flat head. Or I need a Phillips head. And for those of you who don't know the difference, then this illustration probably isn't going to make much sense to you, okay? but understand, there's a specific tool for a specific purpose. You'll never put together a nut and bolt with a screwdriver. You need a wrench to do that, okay? If a carpenter, if I were to say, pull out of the tool bag, here's a wrench, and I handed it to one of you folks to say, all right, now how wide is this sanctuary? Could you tell me? Well, you could tell me in wrenches. Well, this is 43 wrenches wide. Well, yeah, but how many inches? Well, I don't know. You see, wouldn't it be better just to take the ruler that it's made to measure distance? Sure. You understand that there are specific tools for specific jobs. If we do that with man-made tools, don't you think God does that with you and I? Everything you've experienced has been in your life so that it can be used. Not for evil, but for good. Rich Mullins was born in 1955. Out of a town called Richmond, Indiana. And he loved music, even as a youth. He wrote his first song. God bless him, he wrote his first song at age 4. He knew that music was what he wanted to do. And so as he grew up, God got a hold of his life, and he began to use music as his tool. At the age of 30, he releases his first debut album. And for the next 12 years or so, he will now travel around doing the Christian Concert Tour series. And if you don't know who Rich Mullins is, you probably know the song Awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. You know, he wrote that one. And a number of other songs that are less known. But he decided that there was more to life than just doing the concert scene. So here's what Rich Mullins did. He stopped touring. And he decided he was going to go to a Navajo Indian reservation in Arizona, and he was going to teach children music. And so he did. He never knew how much money that his albums brought him, because he said, look, any royalties that come in from the albums goes right to my church. The church paid him according to the biography, a stipend of his salary, and he continued to teach. He was on his way to a benefit concert in Kansas, riding in a Jeep with one other friend in 1997. For some reason, the Jeep flipped, and Rich was propelled out of the Jeep. A passing truck, in an order to avoid the Jeep coming to him, accidentally swerved and hit Rich Mullins. He died on that road. He was 41. I want to introduce you to another fellow. His name is Rings. Rings is a man who has his home in the cab of his pickup truck. He parks near downtown Ocean Beach. Let me read you his story real quickly, because it is amazing. Out of this book from Francis Chan on crazy love, an excellent book, by the way, that Halston introduced me to, but Rings, he says, "I don't know how old exactly Rings is, but he's definitely what you would call an old man. I don't know where he was born or what his real name is. He simply goes by Rings. His home is in the cab of his pickup, which he parks near downtown Ocean Beach, California. He's a chain smoker, an ex-convict, an ex-addict, and an ex-alcoholic. Rings like to say that if Jesus saved him, then Jesus was able to save anyone and everyone. So instead of using his monthly check to buy alcohol or a hotel room for himself, he spends it all on food at the local supermarket. He transfers that food he buys to coolers in the back of his truck. Then he drives to the beach and makes meals for his fellow homeless people. When preparing the food, Rings tells them about the freedom that Jesus brought into his life. He tells them that God is the one who told him to feed others with his money, and that it's because God loves each of them. This man gives everything he has to others, literally everything, because he knows he has nothing that wasn't given to him by God. Are you an ex-alcoholic, ex-con, ex-addict, and you think today, God can't use me? God can use you. The Robinson family, five of them, with three kids under the age of 10, they choose to celebrate their faith of Christ in a unique way. On Christmas mornings, instead of focusing on the presents under the tree, they make pancakes, brew an urn of coffee, and head downtown. Once there, they load the coffee and food into the back of a red wagon. Then, with the eager help of their three-year-old, they pull the wagon around the mostly empty streets in search of homeless folks to offer a warm and filling breakfast on Christmas morning. Really, when's the last time I did that? And I could read a couple more stories, but my time really is gone. How do you know what your job is? I'll let you know. What are you doing? What are you doing for the kingdom of God that only you can do? It may start simple. For instance, are you still able to drive a car? Yes. Is your time a little free? Yes. Have you offered your car, and are you offering your car as a vehicle for those who can't drive anymore? For those who can't see, but they still have a doctor's appointment, they still need the groceries, are you helping out in that way? You see, that's how little ministries get going. God implants in you a vision to do something, and you just do it because you love people. You see, God is looking for laborers. He's not looking for other Christians. He wants to know that he can use you at any moment in life. And I promise you this, it may be years or it could be decades before God really decides to use you in his specific job. But I promise he will use you and no one else. Why? Because he has a job designed for you. I could tell you about Lucy. One more. Lucy would be your grandmotherly type in the church. She'd walk up and she would give you a great big hug and welcome you to church and then introduce herself to you. And then if you got to know her a little bit better, you'd say, and you know a little bit about her story, that Lucy is an ex-prostitute. And her ministry at her stage in life is to still be on the streets helping other prostitutes find joy in Christ. Folks, if God can use Lucy, if God can use rings, surely God can use you. That's why I invite you to be a part of the Vacation Bible School process that we're doing a week from Monday in Clearwater, 15 Evergreen Street, Drew Street, right across from the Clearwater Country Club. Go to Highland, head west. Evergreen is just a little bit down by the speed sign, 40 miles an hour. If you see the 40 mile an hour speed, look left. There's Evergreen. You'll see a bright yellow house on Monday evening from 6 o'clock, a week from tomorrow. We began our outdoor vacation Bible school. It's a mission trip that we really took to Reno that we've now been able to do here in Florida, except we just don't have to paint houses. I know you've heard that before, but I'm so glad I don't have to paint a house before we go out to do VBS. You know, I don't know how many people are planning to go. I really don't. We have just made an assumption, and maybe a false assumption, that those who did what they did here are just automatically going to say, yep, let me go on down there. I think all of our station leaders are positioned to do that. I don't know about anybody else. You see, we still need help. And I want to encourage you to take a night to do that so that you can allow the master, the skilled person, to use the laborers and funnel them as they need to be. I understand a vacation that VBS isn't your thing, and I understand if you can't handle the heat. I do understand that. I know that some of you this past week, even when we had VBS here, said, oh, Pastor, I think this just might be my last VBS. This is a lot of work. And what's so hard about it? Well, I've got to get up and down off the floor so many times. I just can't do that. Well, we can make provision for you next year not to have to get down and up and down off the floor. But here's the thing. I want you to be involved. I want you to be the laborer. That's why we're looking for laborers, not just for VBS. But I'm looking for people. The Lord is looking for people who will show the love of Christ even when it doesn't have a church program tagged to it. Our church program does not have ladies or people visiting the nursing homes. But I do know that there are people within this congregation that visit nursing homes. I know that. Our church program doesn't have a food program, but I do know that there are those of you who are involved in a food program. God bless you. I don't care who you are, what you are. At some point, you got to say, God, use me. And God said, oh, that's all I've been waiting for. But Pastor, what will that cost me? Everything. And I'm not going to... Everything. I don't know if the Lord's worth it. You wouldn't say that out loud. But you sure do think it. Father, I don't know what you're doing in the lives of the congregation here. But here's what I do know. You're on the lookout for laborers. For those people who will get up in the morning and they will just find their holy discontent. They will find out that there are things that are in this life that they just don't like anymore and they're going to do something about it. Whether the church helps them or whether other Christians help them or whether nobody helps them, it makes no difference to them. They're going to get up and do it because they believe that this is what you want done. And I'm asking you to raise up people from this congregation to do that. Not everyone can be a missionary. I'm not calling for missionaries. I'm not calling for everyone to sell all they have and head overseas. But I don't know what you're working in the lives of people privately and what they're thinking and where they are. Maybe you've been moving on people to get their Bible education, or if they already have it, to go overseas, to spend some short time in missions over there. I don't know what you're doing. But here's what I do know. They know. They've felt the urge. They've felt the moving of the Spirit. And for whatever reason, they're just going to sit back and say, not right now. I've got too much to do. There'll be a time when I can get a chance to do that. Convince them that now is the time. I don't have a guarantee for tomorrow, and neither does anyone else in this room. So, Father, you're looking for laborers. Help us then just to labor as purely, as innocently as we can, because you are worth it. And I know that you'll answer my prayer, because it's what you want. Move in the hearts of people here, that we might accomplish much for the kingdom of God and for our Savior, whom we love and whose name we pray. Amen. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Are you convinced the Lord goes with you today as you walk out those doors? Are you convinced of that? Amen. Amen. Go with the Lord. Amen.